to the health of a local church. In his book, Deacons, it's an imaginative title, Matt Smithhurst argues that the deacon is much more significant than we often realise. He makes this point, not in a conventional way, but he points us back to the historical events of World War II. Specifically, in the events of 1940 in the Netherlands. On the 10th of May in 1940, Nazi Germany successfully invaded and occupied Holland, and immediately they discovered that the deacons of the Dutch church bravely rose up to care for those who were politically oppressed by the Nazi regime. The deacons coordinated provisions of food and of refuge to those who were fleeing for their lives from the Nazis. Recognizing what was happening, the leaders of the Nazi party, Hitler and his advisors, sought a way to outlaw the office of deacon in every church in Holland. Now imagine this. The Nazis recognized that deacons of local churches were a threat to his regime in Europe and potentially a threat to him losing the Second World War. Deacons. In 1941, a general synod, the Dutch church responded to Hitler in this way. They wrote, "Whoever touches the diaconate interferes with what Christ has ordained as the task of the church. Whoever lays hands on diaconia lays hands on worship." For them, in both the Dutch church and the Nazi party, the role of deacon in the local church was of great importance. We have been seeing, as we've studied the first letter to Timothy, that Paul has left this young man, Timothy, behind, a man who he has worked with so closely that he has called him his true child in the faith. And he has left him there in Ephesus in order to restore health to a local church that has become harmed and has been hurt by false teachers. Paul has gone on to Macedonia, and not being able to immediately come back to support Timothy, he has written to Timothy instead, giving him instructions for the work that he is to do. In fact, we see later on in this chapter, in verse 14 and 15, Paul writes gives his reason for writing this epistle. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Timothy is there to revitalize this church, to reform this church, which seems to have gone so wrong in both doctrine and practice. And so what have we seen? Well, the apostle has told Timothy to be striking and guarding the pulpit. He has spoken to him about the importance of biblical preaching that produces faith and unity. He has also urged him to make the prayer meeting a priority within the life and the worship of the church, praying for all people. And then last week, our ministry trainee, Peter Hadley, showed us how the apostle gave instructions for Timothy as they recognized elders in the church. Well, today we are going to see that a healthy church is served by those who are known as deacons. And I want you to see three things this morning that will help us understand what and who a deacon is. So firstly, we're going to think about the qualities of a deacon. The qualities of a deacon. Now, while the role of the elder is to oversee the church, the role of a deacon is to serve the church. We must be clear about this distinction. It is a biblical distinction. The church is never told to submit to a deacon. The church is told to submit to the elder. The deacon is never told that they will have to give an account for those who they oversee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The elder is. The deacon is a first and foremost a servant of the church. And the word that is literally what the word deacon means. It means to be a servant. In fact, the original Greek carries the meaning of someone who serves at tables. Now, to be very clear, every Christian is to be a servant as they follow Christ's example. I have to say, if we are not serving in some capacity as Christians, then our faith will be diminished. It will suffer for it. It is not healthy to be a Christian without following our great example, Jesus Christ, in Christian service. Jesus says, I have come not to be served, but to serve. In fact, literally he says, the Son of Man has not come to be deaconed, but to deacon. And yet, while every Christian is to be a servant, as they follow Christ's example who came to serve us, only some followers of Christ, only some servants, are appointed to serve in the official capacity of being a deacon in the local church. So this raises the question, what quality should we look for in someone who is being considered for the role of a deacon? Well, there are some general qualifications in verses 8 to 10. Firstly, deacons must have a dignified character, says Paul. They're to have control of their speech. They're not going to be double-tongued or speak out of both sides of their mouth, saying one thing, meaning another. They are also to have control of their desires. They're not to be being addicted to wine, alcohol. They're not to be pursuing dishonest gain. They are to have a dignified character, self-controlled. Secondly, deacons must have a clear conscience. They are not teachers in the church, but they must be able to they must know what they believe. And they must hold to what they believe with a clear conscience. They need to know what the gospel is. And they need to be sure of its truth for themselves. And thirdly, deacons must be blameless in their conduct as they serve among God's people. Therefore, Paul says, are to be tested before they are recognized in the church as a deacon. What is their service like? Are they faithful? Are they reliable? Do they turn up on time? When they say they're going to do something, will they do it? Are they someone who takes responsibilities and then forgets and gives up? Or are they someone who, when they get given a responsibility, are going to carry that responsibility without fear of dropping it when things get too difficult? They are to be tested No one should be put into the place of a deacon without first having proved themselves in the church to be a servant of servants. Because that's what a deacon is, a servant of servants. These are some general qualifications that apply to all deacons. But there are some specific qualifications in verses 11 to 12. Now, let me just read verses 11 to 12 because you're going to have to listen closely to what I say next. Verse 11 to 12. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So there is a debate among commentators about how to interpret Paul's words in verses 11 to 12. Now, the ESV here and many other English translations read their wives likewise at the beginning of verse 11, their wives likewise. Well, the original can read in this way, and your Bibles will show you this most likely down in the margin of the page, that the original can read, and in my limited humble opinion, should read, women likewise. You see, this seems a better translation because in the Greek there is no article. It does not say their wives. If you're going to translate it literally, you want to translate this particular word as wives, it simply says wives likewise. And also, Paul has used this word on countless occasions throughout the last three chapters. And most of those times, it has been in reference not to wives, but to women generally. And now, as you see the qualifications of elders last time and the qualifications of deacons this time, when it speaks of the elder and the deacon being a husband of one wife, it literally reads, a one woman man. And so it seems that the translations are not so helpful here when they translate verse 11, their wives likewise, and I think a better translation would be women likewise. I also, just one more thing, would add that this seems the most natural reading, especially given that there was no qualifications given for the elder's wife. It would be unusual for Paul to have not given qualifications for an elder's wife, but to give qualifications for a deacon's wife. So why say all of this? Well, I submit to you that verses 11 and 12 contain specific qualifications not for husbands and wives, not for male deacons and their wives, but for male and female deacons. For women, verse 11. Let's just read that, but let me change the wording, legitimately change the wording. Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. You see, just as every male deacon must be careful about his character, his conscience, and his conduct, so every woman who serves as a deacon must have shown themselves to be dignified in their character, not slanderous. Again, you see the speech. They are to be sober-minded, their conscience, and their conduct, they are to be faithful. And the qualification for men, verse 12, if the male deacon is married, and the male deacon may not be married, but if the male deacon is married, then he must be a faithful husband. He must be a one-woman man, not someone who is sexually promiscuous, not an adulterer, not someone who has many wives. Because don't forget, Paul was writing primarily in a context where polygamy was normal. And he must not only be a faithful husband, if he has children, he must be an involved father. He's not to leave the running of the household to his wife to let her carry all the burdens and responsibilities. No, he is to be involved. He is to be able to manage his children and manage his household well. Because if he can't be trusted in his own household, then why would we possibly ever think he could be trusted in God's household? It does seem to be a forgotten principle of leadership in our own culture that if a man cannot be faithful to his wife, if a man is happy to lie to his wife and to his family, that therefore that doesn't affect his leadership. Well, you can be one thing in the home, culture says, and something else in your role, in your social life. That's just foolishness. If a man or a woman is willing to lie to their closest family, is willing to be faithless to their closest family, be sure they will be faithless to people who they barely know. So if you are still unsure about female deacons, then I don't have time to go too much more into it, except to ask you to let me point you to some key figures in church history. Because you may be worried, well, this is just some new thing, isn't it? No. In fact, it's a new thing to not recognise women as deacons. Let me give you three examples. To go and read Origen in the 2nd century, or John Calvin in the 16th century, or C.H. Spurgeon in the 19th century. All of them, from the biblical text, argued for female deacons. But whatever we conclude, we see that deacons, beyond anything else, must be good servants who are a blessing and benefit to the church. But not only must they be good servants, they must also be godly saints. Godly saints who are good examples to the church as they serve. The qualities of a deacon. My next 2 points, don't worry, are briefer. Because secondly, let's think about the duties of a deacon. We've considered who a deacon should be. Let's now consider what a deacon should do. Now, you can read the entire Bible and you will never find a job specification or a job description about what a deacon is and is not meant to do. This is because the needs of each local congregation will look different depending on its context. However, if we do look at the first deacons, though that is disputed, in the book of Acts, we do find some helpful principles. And I do think it is helpful. So turn with me. I know this requires us to go outside of the text, which we don't often do, but come with me to Acts chapter 6. I need to hear pages turning, please. Come with me to Acts chapter 6, so I know that you're with me. I know some of you have devices, so I'll let you off. Acts chapter 6. Let me just read verses 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, so here is the early church in Jerusalem. They are gathered together, and it is made up of people from different backgrounds, mostly Jewish. But you have those who have more of a Greek culture and you have those who have more of a Orthodox Hebrew culture. And they have been brought together into this new faith, the Christianity, this supposed new faith, Christianity, and they are now worshipping together, and they are daily fellowshipping with one another, and every day there are more and more disciples being added to the church through faith in Jesus Christ and baptism and church membership. And as they grow, there is a problem. It seems that there is some cultural bias, some cultural prejudice taking place as the daily distribution of food to those who are widows within the church. And Paul in 1 Timothy is going to have some things to say about widows within the church and how to care for them. One of the groups is receiving that daily distribution and care, while the other is being neglected. So you have the Hellenists over here, just making sure I'm right in my own mind, the Hellenists, who come from a Greek culture and most likely would have been looked down upon because they weren't so strict in their observance of rituals and traditions as the Hebrews were. These widows over here are being neglected as the daily distribution is being given, but the ones who are receiving the daily distribution are the Hebrew widows. It's a race thing. And it is potentially going to bring division into this new church. Something must be done. We continue in verse 2. The 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, so they had a church meeting, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So they're saying, we have many responsibilities on us that involve teaching you as disciples in the faith. We have many things to be doing that should not be neglected. So here's the solution. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And we don't have time to go through everything that is there that I would like to, and I'm tempted to, but what is enough to say is that here is a problem that is being spoken about in the church. And there is this complaint of preferential treatment. And in order to solve this, because the apostles don't have capacity to do it themselves, they appoint 7 men who are recommended by the church itself to administer, to coordinate the daily distribution, ensuring that no one is neglected from the care of the church. And what do we see in this? We see that one of the duties of the deacons is to be practical. They have practical duties. But if we only think deacons have practical duties, I fear we are not seeing the whole picture of Scripture. That we are not seeing deacons in all of what they give to a church. You see, not only do they have practical duties, where there is a need to be met, very often deacons will meet that need. They will be the ones who are assisting the elders in running to that need to coordinate and to kind of come up with a solution. But they also have spiritual duties. They have spiritual duties. Just continue reading from verse 8. Stephen, you remember he was one of those seven appointed, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And this attracts the attention of the religious leaders. And so they arrest Stephen and they bring him to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, where they put him on a mock trial. And Stephen takes the opportunity in chapter 7, and it's too long to read, chapter 7, he preaches the gospel to the council. And he preaches it, showing from the Old Testament how Jesus Christ came into the world as promised by God in accordance with the scriptures, how he died for our sins, how he was buried, and how he rose on the third day and is now Lord of all. And the result was that Stephen, who evangelized those who had captured him, was taken out and became the first Christian martyr as the authorities put him to death by stoning. Well, you go, well, that's just Stephen. Go to chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So persecutions come. Saul has risen up. He's persecuting the church. And what happens? Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Disciples flee from Jerusalem. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Here is Philip, another one of the seven. And he goes to Samaria. He takes the gospel to those who have not heard the gospel. He preaches to large crowds who believe. And then he gets taken by the Spirit to the desert place where he meets an individual who is reading his Bible, and he explains to him from Isaiah 53 how Jesus Christ is the one who has come to deal with our sins. And he baptizes that man, the Ethiopian eunuch on the roadside who sees the water, and says that there's nothing that hinders him from doing so. And that man goes back to Ethiopia preaching the gospel. You see, you have these two men who have spiritual duties, who evangelized in the early church. So what is the role of a deacon? Essentially, a deacon's role is to assist the elders that they may be able to focus on the teaching and preaching ministry of the church and the ministry of prayer, the overseeing of the souls of the congregation. This means that they will be called to meet various needs of church members, perhaps those who are struggling with their finances. Historically, deacons have been used in churches to coordinate relief from poverty for those church members who have been struggling. Or they may be asked to oversee practical projects within the church. We have something that the early church in the Bible never had, and that is church buildings. And so deacons very often will be looking after church buildings and administrative tasks. Whatever need there is, they're there to serve according to their giftings and abilities. But I also want to say, and I'm almost arguing for something else here, that they might even be called to take the gospel to other places as missionaries and as evangelists. My personal position, just so you know, is that I personally think that churches should look to deacons, some deacons who are gifted in evangelism, to be appointed as evangelists, to be supported as evangelists, because an evangelist is then free not to be burdened with the day-to-day spiritual needs of the church as an elder, but is free to go out to meet people, to share the gospel with those who are lost in sin. You're free to disagree with me on that one, but I'll give you that for free. Well, finally then, having considered the qualities of a deacon, having considered the duties of a deacon, let's consider the privileges of a deacon. The role of deacon is a voluntary role. Our deacons here serve without expectation of remuneration or material reward. However, this does not mean that the person serving as a deacon cannot expect any benefit at all. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you turn back there, lists two privileges, lists two benefits promised to the deacon who serves well. And I especially want the deacons to listen at this point. Firstly, you will have a good standing. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Here is an outward benefit, an outward privilege for a deacon who serves well. That in the eyes of God and in the eyes of those you serve, you will be honoured for your faithful service. You will have a good standing. And as a church, we are so thankful, are we not, for those who currently and who formerly served us as deacons. They do more than any of us often realize, doing things that we do not see, sometimes going underappreciated. Well, I hope not underappreciated, but certainly unseen. And they have a good standing in our eyes. Don't they? They have also, you will have a great confidence. Verse 13b. A great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The deacon here has a internal privilege, an internal benefit. Great confidence. You see, God often, ordinarily uses Christian service as a means of growing our faith and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I said earlier, if you as a Christian are not serving in some capacity, in some way, that you will likely find that your faith will struggle, will be in some way stilted or even stunted, and you will not grow in maturity, because God uses Christian service as a means of growing our faith, as a means of trusting, growing our trust in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Paul says this, as it is true of any Christian, is particularly true of those deacons using their gifts, giving up their time, giving up their own preferences to serve the church. It is particularly true of them. Deacons, I hope this will be a motivation for you to keep on serving the Lord, even at times when you feel unable to do so. Let it be that you, when you are struggling to serve, where you have many things on your list that are not even church-related, but you have heavy work pressures, where you have health difficulties, where you have family responsibilities, may you always keep in your minds that and keep in your view that day when you will stand before your Saviour Jesus Christ and you will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Although let me just legitimately change that so you get to hear some Greek. "Well done, good and faithful deacon. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And brothers and sisters, as our deacons serve in the church and as they serve us, let us show them appreciation. It is not un-British to show them appreciation. It is not puffing up their egos, because I can tell you, I don't think they have egos. It is to be grateful and thankful to God for their service among us, to show it is right for us to honour them who work hard among us, who serve us, and as they do so, let us follow their lead. Let us imitate their service, and let us be good and faithful deacons of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.